on doing your best for Christ. Some people have enjoyed them. Some people have endured them. Some have learned from them, and some have been convicted by them. But none of that matters if we're not changed because of them. If we don't put these matters into practice in our life. Again, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all, or do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. God has given all of us the talents. God has given all of us opportunities. God has given all of us who are saved spiritual gifts to go with our talents and opportunities. But none of that gives us advantages if we are lazy, if we are idle, if we are indifferent. You know, we don't care. We're careless. And the call here is not to look around and see what God has given someone else to do with their hand, but to looking at what God has given you to do with your hand. And the call here is not to look around and see if someone else is doing their best, or someone else is giving 50%, or someone else is doing nothing. The call here is, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And we lose a lot of time, a lot of time. We lose a lot of opportunities saying, well, what about him? What about him? What about that church? What about those people? And, they're not doing it right. She's not helping me, so forth. And the Lord said, what about your hand? What did I put in your hand? And are you doing your best that you can do with what you've been given to do? And so we've talked about diligence. We've talked about earnestness. We've talked about zeal. Today, being fervent. And fervent means ardent. It means very warm. It means earnest. It's a synonym for the words we've already looked at. Animated, glowing as fervent zeal. And we've discussed zeal and fervent piety. I'll just let you know, there's not as many verses for this point, but the ones that we're going to look at, they're powerful passages indeed. And so let's ask God to help us with these before we look at them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your instruction, for your commands. We thank you, Lord, for showing us what we need to be doing with what you have placed in our hands. And today, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to have a desire to be more fervent in the things you want us to do. Help us, Lord, to count things important that you count as important and to act upon those things. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd help me with the message today, that it might speak to hearts and help us to know what you want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, first place we'll go to is 1 Peter. You probably know that if you looked at the notes. 1 Peter chapter 3. I couldn't find a better definition of fervent than what we have right here. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. Second Peter 3:10, the Bible says, but the day of the Lord will come. All right, we believe that. Amen. As a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So you have experienced heat if you live in Kuwait. Amen? You have experienced heat if you bake. You like to bake and you've opened the oven. You've experienced heat if you walk on the asphalt. I mean, in some days in Kuwait, it's so hot you feel like your eyeballs are going to boil. But when God says fervent heat, that's enough heat to melt the planet, the elements. That's what he says. That's fervent heat. The Lord calls upon me to not be lukewarm in Revelation 3:16. Not to be warm, not even to be hot. He wants me to be fervent, burning in my devotion to duty. Let's look in Romans chapter 12. We'll start with the secular look, or you could say the practical look, first, and then we'll go to the spiritual near the end of the message today. We'll do it a little bit backwards today. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Well, let's start at verse number 9, just for a little context, although I'll let you know, this verse here is one that means the same thing whether it's in or out of context, but it's good to get some context. Verse 9, Romans 12, 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business. Okay, and what is the contrast to that? Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Well, here's a difficult thing. I've struggled with it all of the years that I have worked a secular job and served in the ministry at the same time, as I still am today. But somebody that is working a secular job and wants to, and they say, now I want to go full-time for the Lord, and then they get to be full-time for the Lord, and they don't work full-time for the Lord. That's not full-time ministry. Okay, that is all. That is just getting paid for, to not have to work a job. If you are going to be quote unquote full time in the ministry, you ought to be putting in as many hours as any unsaved man is putting into working a secular job. But we have a hard time sometimes. Probably all of you do. We have our spiritual life and we have our not spiritual life. We have our service for God, and then we have our making a living. And it's really hard. Maybe it's because we've got this sort of Nicolaitan thing with the clergy, where we have the clergy and the layman, and we separate those. And we have God's servants, and then the rest of the people who are just earning a living, and they watch God's servants serve God. We have a hard time realizing that in the Bible, whatever we do is supposed to be the service of God. Whatever we do. And wherever we are and whatever we have in our hand at that hour, it's to be done for the Lord. We don't get that. Look what he says in the verse. He says that we are to be not slothful in business. Nobody wants to hire a sloth. Nobody is going to survive in business if they are the business owner and they themselves are a slothful person. The contrast to that is fervent in spirit. Okay, but then the triplicate of phrases concludes with serving the Lord. Business, if you're a Christian, business should not be separate from serving the Lord. If you're a Christian, your employment should not be separate from serving the Lord. It should actually be an extension of my service to the Lord. Now, there's these young men, bless their heart. I was young once. but they struggle with this because they're all on fire for Jesus. Well, praise God. And they get hired to go to work. And they're leaning on a shovel. Or standing there holding their hammer because they're witnessing to their coworkers. And they don't understand that that is not acceptable service for Jesus Christ. If you can witness and push the mop, okay, witness and push the mop. If you are getting paid to push the mop and you cannot witness and push the mop, you are supposed to be pushing the mop. Amen. Say, oh no, I just want to serve the Lord. The Lord said that a fervent approach to your business, that is serving the Lord. Okay? Because the men that you're witnessing to, they are not going to receive the witness of somebody who is not working as hard as they are. Amen to that. Amen to that. Now, do you want to witness on your break time? Do you want to preach on your break? Do you want to read your Bible during your lunch hour? That's your 30 minutes. You do whatever you want. Help yourself. But if you are being paid, if you are being paid to run machinery, if you are being paid to send things down an assembly line, it is not helpful to the Christian testimony for you to be sitting there reading your Bible. The boss says, what are you doing? Well, you know, the Word of God is more important than this job. Well, he might just let you spend the rest of your day, the rest of your week, the rest of the month, the rest of the year with the Word of God instead of with your job. It's part of serving the Lord to do your very best on your job. Amen. Bob Jones Sr., the man that the university is named for, he founded the school up there. It's in Greenville, South Carolina, or near there. He said this, quote, all things being equal, a Christian should always excel a non-Christian. A Christian ought to be the best worker on the job. A Christian ought to be the best student in the class. A Christian ought to be the most disciplined citizen in their neighborhood. Everything being equal, a Christian ought to outdo a non-Christian because the fervor with which we go about our business is part of our testimony for the Lord. Amen. I don't know that it's necessary to spend a bunch of money on landscaping and all that sort of thing, but I'll tell you this, if you are renting a house or an apartment and you turn that place into a garbage dump, I mean, the grass is overgrown or it's dead. There's junk all over the place. It looks like a tornado came through your living room. And when the landlord comes by and looks at that, do you think that landlord is going to want a gospel tract from you? Do you think that landlord wants to hear about how Jesus changed your life when you've just turned his property into a garbage dump? Amen. Amen. Well, you know, this is just secular business. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in serving the Lord. Well, do you think that Romans 12 is part of the Word of God? The Holy Spirit, he could have put something else there, but he didn't. The Holy Spirit said, your fervency in your business is part of your service to the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. That boss, he ought to say, you know what? I tell you, when I hire those Christians, when I hire a Christian, I really get something that I don't get when I hire non-Christians, lost people. It's beneficial for me to hire the people that know Jesus Christ. The business owners in our community, they ought to be saying, I always know if I hire somebody from that Baptist church, they're going to do a good job for me. And I'm not going to have to keep both my eyes on them all the time. Boy, wouldn't that be a blessing? And that's the way it ought to be. But do you see what that is? That is a testimony established not by preaching, not by door knocking, not by Bible memory, but by going to work on time, doing your best, doing what you're told, staying until it's time to leave and go home, and it is noticed, because that is not how lost people approach work and approach business. You know that. I know that. I see it every day. But that's the way it ought to be. And can I just throw in here that part of business is not just you doing your business, it is you doing business with others, okay? Or them doing business with you. Do you do business, for example, with a repair shop in town? Do you do business with a landlord, with a Harris, with a Farage, with a T-Boy? Listen, if you do business with someone and you don't pay your bills on time, when they get a gospel tract from Bible Believers Baptist Church, they're liable to just scoff at it. Why should I take that from someone like you? You know, especially if you're trying to give them a gospel tract instead of paying them the money that you owe them. It's part of your service to God to do your very best in business, whether you are the person doing the business or whether you're the person compensating someone for doing business for you. Amen. Amen. That is part of your Christian testimony. Okay, now look at this in Ephesians chapter 6. And verse number 5, Ephesians 6, 5. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 says this: Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Okay? This is a tough call for people to make. Nobody wants to be a servant. Okay? And the modern Bibles, they turn that word servant into slaves. And by doing so, they rob a lot of these verses of their application to all Christians everywhere in their daily life. But here's how it goes. Here's how it works. Let's say there's a man in town, and he decides that if he could borrow $500,000 and start a business, that over 10 years he could not only pay back that $500,000, but he could make another $500,000. And so he goes to a lending establishment, and the lending establishment says, I believe that we can loan this man $500,000 and we could get it back with interest. So everybody is looking to make money. And you know, you say, well, man, all those rich people want to do, all they want to do is make money. Well, that's all you want to do is make money. Make money, I hope. Meaning, I hope you want to make some money instead of waiting for your government to steal money from somebody that made money so that they can give it to you for doing nothing. Okay? So the bank, they determine, I can trust this guy with $500,000. And so they loan it to him. They don't give him $500,000. They loan him $500,000. And he has to pay it back with interest. So he opens his business. And you know, do you know what kind of people he wants to hire? People who are going to help him pay back that $500,000 with interest and make him $500,000 on top of that. Now, if you can do that for him, he will pay you. And the more money you make for him, the more money he's going to pay you. You say, well, I'm worth more. Okay, maybe you are. So go get it somewhere else. Go get more somewhere else. If you are worth more, go find a job that pays more. And if you can't find a job that pays more, that means you're not worth more. So anyway, you go down to where that man is hiring, the man who started this business, and he's looking for people to help him make $1 million in 10 years. and you agree. Here's what I'll do. I will work from 3 in the afternoon till 11 at night, 5 days a week, doing what you tell me to do. Now, when you agree to that, from 3 to 11, he owns you. From 3 to 11, you obey him. And if you don't want to do what he says, you don't organize some kind of a protest and try to put him out of business, because you're not on the hook for that $500,000 plus interest. He is. If you don't like what he tells you to do, just say, I'm sorry. I can't submit to this. I'm going to go get another job somewhere else. That's what you do. That's honest business. Now, while you are under his employ, you are his servant, and you are to obey him. You know what that is? That is Bible. Well, I just want to live for the Lord. If you are not doing that, you're not living for the Lord. That is just as much a part of the Bible as go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Come on, it's in Ephesians. The Lord, he could have put some more verses in Ephesians about prayer or missions or giving, but he didn't, because most people are not going to be a missionary. But everybody is going to have a job. Now look again at verse number 5. Ephesians 6:5 says, obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. So I am not just shoveling dirt for a landscaping company. I'm shoveling dirt for Christ. I'm not just wiring a flat for an electrical company. I'm serving Christ. You understand? I mean, it would help us if we could get up in the morning and know that I'm not just going to work, I'm going to establish a testimony for Jesus Christ in a place where maybe there's never been a testimony for Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. See it again? 3 times he says, you are doing this for the Lord. You're doing this for Christ. You're doing this to honor Jesus. Now watch what happens. The boss man brings me out on the job. He says, here's what I want you to do. You're starting at 3. I want you to get this done by 7 o'clock. And he's there, and I'm going at it, and I'm going at it, and I'm going at it. And he says, I'm going to leave you for a little while. I'm going to go check on another job site. So he gets in his truck, and I watch him. And as soon as he drives away, out comes my cell phone. Can I say this? Now, I'm not an employer, but if I was an employer, the first time I saw you with your phone in your hand while you were on the clock, you would walk. I'm not paying you to look at Facebook. I'm not paying you to text message somebody. You want to text message somebody? Do it the minute that you're off the clock. You say, wow, I couldn't ever work for someone like you. Guess what? You wouldn't work for me if that's your thinking. Sloth. If you're slothful, you wouldn't work for me. If you're a sloth, you wouldn't want to work for me. You go hang upside down in a tree somewhere else, but you're not working for me. They say, well, you know, there was just some kind of downtime. I finished my work, I had to do something. Well, if you got some downtime, what are you supposed to do if you want to honor Christ? Go tell the boss, I got some downtime. Is there anything else I can do for you? How about that? That's what you do. And he's going to take note of that. And then the next time there's a promotion, the next time there's a higher spot, the next time there's a raise in the pay grade, he's going to say, you know what? That fella, that lady, she came to me and she said, I've got some downtime. Is there something else I can do? You don't think that that man's going to remember that? So anyway, that fella, he drives away and you say, well, I'm just going to sit back and do nothing because, hey, he's not watching me. You know what that does? Unsaved people, do you know why, or do you know what kind of people do that? Unsaved people are the ones that do that. And do you know why saved people don't do that? I hope. Because their boss never drives away. Their boss never drives away. The one that they're working for is always watching them. Eye service. That means I'm only doing my best when his eyes are on me. Men pleasers. That means I'm only giving it all I've got when I'm making an impression on the guy that's looking at me. You know what Jesus said? I want you to do your best all the time because you're working for me. In my youth, I worked a lot of jobs that were more physically challenging than they were mentally challenging. And my problem was at that time is I'd go all out in my work until I was so physically exhausted that I almost collapsed. Well, one day it so happened that I got so exhausted that I just had to sit down and catch my breath. Okay? And wouldn't you know it, not 1 minute after I sat down to catch a breather, here comes the man that hired me. And he sees me sitting there, still gasping for breath. And I thought, man, this is it. This is it. He's going to send me home. He's going to fire me. I am sunk. Well, thankfully, the boss was a man that knew how hard that job was, and he expected that I would need to catch my breath every once in a while. And on top of that, he could see the progress that I had made. But you know why I still remember that? Because I've never gotten over that feeling of getting caught not doing what I was hired to do. I'm glad that stayed with me. I'm glad that that bothered me. I don't want to lose that because Jesus Christ has hired me to live for him. Jesus Christ has hired you to live for him. And we're never off of that job. We never clock out. Fervent. We ought to be doing our best for Jesus all the time. All the time. Well, let's keep going in this passage. Verse 7 says, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Here's what I believe from the Bible. No matter how much money you make, no matter what your pay grade is, no matter how high you are on the ladder of success and all of that, do you know what God said? If you will do your best for that man because you're doing it for me, I will see to it that your pay, whatever it is, covers your needs. People say, well, I just couldn't live on the money I'm making. You could if you were working for God and for that man, because God said, I will reward you. It's like you're getting paid twice. I'm getting paid by my employer, and then God said he'd make up the difference. You want to see the other side of that? Turn in your Bible to the book of Haggai. Third book from the last in the Old Testament, if you don't know where it is, Haggai. Three books from Matthew, before Matthew. Haggai, chapter 1, and verse number 4. Is it time for you, O ye to dwell in your sealed houses, houses with ceilings, right? And this house lie waste. Okay, so they were giving money to fix up their own house, but they didn't have any money to give to God, work on his house. Verse 5, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You know what God said? Ephesians chapter 6, he said, if you honor me, I will make your money go farther than you ever thought it could go. And Haggai 1 says, if you don't honor me, I don't care how much money you make, it won't be enough. How about that? You know, everyone, with very few exceptions, everyone I know that believes they just can't afford to give to God are never able to make enough money to make life work. Do you know what the Lord said? If you don't honor me, you'll put that money in your pocket and it'll just slip right through your pocket, go down your pants leg and blow away out down the sidewalk. Do you know what God has been doing to America? He's been doing it for 30 or 40 years and people just haven't noticed it. The more people that drop out of church, the more people that quit giving to God, and the fewer people there are that faithfully support the work of the Lord, man, that inflation, it just goes up and up and up and up and up. And people say, man, I can't believe the price of things. I can't believe how much things cost. I can't believe how much you got to pay for a gallon of gas or a gallon of milk or a loaf of bread. You know what the Lord said? If you don't honor me, I'll cut a hole in your bag. I mean, what's the difference if you get a 50% pay cut or the cost of goods and services goes up 50% and you don't get a pay increase? And I'll tell you, the farther America gets away from God, the more literally people are going to have to pay. The value of the dollar, the value of people's paychecks are just going to go down, 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 down. And then you'll see some fella, and he's just doing his best for Jesus. Or some lady, she's just doing her best for Jesus. And they don't hardly make any money, and they got everything they need. You know what the Lord said? If you work for me, the way I ask you to work for me, I'll pay you. I'll pay you. Sure will. All right. Well, that's the secular matters. Kind of turned out to be spiritual matters. But let's look at a couple of spiritual matters where we're called upon to be fervent. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, fervent, fervent. First Peter 4. You know, we had this shutdown. It's been a while now, but, you know, because of the virus, we had a shutdown, and we were told it would take 2 weeks to flatten that curve, you know, 2 weeks to keep the hospitals from being overrun, and then we'll be back to normal. Right. Look how shocked I am that our political leaders and our news media lied to us. Anyway, those weeks that we were out of church, you know what I was able to do? Read my Bible every day. I hope you read your Bible every day. I was able to pray every day. I hope you were able to pray every day. I was able to tell somebody about Jesus almost every day. during that time that we were not assembling. I hope you told somebody about Jesus every day or almost every day. And then I was able to preach. Got that camera, got the Bible, got the Zoom account, recorded the services. But do you know what I didn't get to do? I didn't get to see you. And I didn't get to spend any time with you. And I found out that that is as vital a part of my Christian life as all those other things. Because after 2 weeks of reading my Bible and praying and witnessing and preaching, I was just longing for us to have fellowship together again. And I'm glad you're here today. And yeah, we're still using the Zoom on Monday nights. It's just, I'm just saying, it's not the same. But look at this here. I say that to show you this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Honestly, I understand getting hurt in church. It happens. But I don't understand not wanting to be in church. I understand getting disappointed in church. I don't understand not wanting to be in church. I understand things not going the way you thought they would in church. I don't understand not wanting to be in church. I think about some of our former members who left us, but they're still in Kuwait. And I think to myself, how can they stand to not be in church? Don't they miss the fellowship of God's people? Lord, help us have fervent charity among ourselves. And look what he said in the same verse, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Hey, guess what? Guess what? If you've been with us for 5, 10, 20, 25 years here in our church, I know there are people that keep count of my sins. things I did wrong, things I should have done, things they don't like about me. Now listen, I'm not denying that I commit a multitude of sins. But do you know why people are still here through all of that? Charity can cover that. I've seen some of you do some things that maybe you shouldn't have done. As a pastor, many of you have confided in me and I've prayed with you about the greatest errors and the grossest sins you ever committed in your life. Do you know why we're still friends? Charity covers the multitude of sins. You know what the problem is with your husband? You don't love him enough. Do you know what the problem is with your wife? You don't love her enough. When you have fervent charity, those sins are that the other person commits wouldn't be such a big deal. Well, I don't think that's right. Yes, you do. Because you love your kids through all of it. Two people are in a divorce court and they're fighting over what? Over the kids. Who gets the kids? Why? Because they love those kids. Well, but the kids, they've done just as much stuff wrong as the spouse did. But there's fervent charity toward the kiddies. people leave church. Oh, those people down there, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, they were hypocrites when you got there. They were hypocrites when you did love them. The only reason it matters that they're hypocrites now is because your love has gone out. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Fervent charity is needed to burn up resentment and burn up a critical spirit and burn up, bitterness and burn up unforgiveness and burn up superiority complexes, burn up pride. Well, yeah, but do you know what that guy did? Okay, why don't you torch it? Set it on fire. You don't know what she did to me. Okay, let's have a bonfire. Let's bring all her sins and just pour love over them and light a match to it. Amen. Fervent charity. Fervent charity. You know, Jesus has never sinned. But you've thought that he failed. Remember that time? Remember what you said to him? Remember how you felt about him? Remember how disappointed you were? Well, what kept you going? You love the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that he did anything wrong, but I'm saying that your perception at that time was that he shouldn't have let that happen. Your perception was that he shouldn't have allowed things to go that way. How come one pastor quits and another one just doubles down and keeps on going? Fervent charity. Love for Jesus. The thing that will keep you in church and keep you walking with Jesus and keep you happy in your home is not an absence of trials and troubles. It's fervent charity that covers it. Praise the Lord. Let's go to James chapter 5 now. Just turn back a couple of pages from where you are. James chapter 5. Let me say this first. If I was a young man and I was looking to get married, I would be as careful and as cautious as I could be, and then hope that God overrode any mistakes that I might make. If I was a young lady looking to get married, I would be as careful and as cautious as I could possibly be, and I'd hope God would override any of my mistakes. But if you're looking to marry somebody that doesn't have any sin problems, you're going to stay single your entire life, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, they may not reveal it during the courting, dating, getting to know each other period. But if the Bible is true, he's got something going on. And if the Bible is true, she's got some problems. But love will take care of it. Love will take care of it. If you don't let that love go out, you don't let that fervent charity go out, it'll take care of it. All right, James chapter 5, watch this. First of all, do you want me to read it from a NIV, a new version? Just for a minute, let me read you from a modern Bible. Anybody got one? You can follow along. I doubt anybody here has one. But this is a James 5:16 in NIV. Confess your sins to each other. New American Standard, confess your sins to one another. Could you imagine? God help us. You probably wouldn't be surprised to know that that reading came from the Vatican manuscript. You know, people say, man, all that child molestation, all of that corrupt stuff going on, why don't those people leave that Catholic Church? Well, if you had been confessing your sins to that Catholic priest for the last 20 years, you're not going nowhere. He knows all your secrets. You might think that he did something, but he knows you did something. You told him. Okay. So just letting you know, I'm not going to confess my sins to you. And I don't want you to confess your sins to me. Because the Bible says, the King James Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. A fault, what is that? That is a defect. I'll tell you where I'm defective, no problem. I'm not going to tell you what that defect made me do. All right? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, in the Bible, I'm just going to give you a whole course in 3 minutes. In the Bible, there are many different prayer postures that are mentioned. Okay? There are none required, however. Okay? There are many different prayer attitudes mentioned in the Bible, but there are none required of us. Okay? You don't have to cry aloud, for example. You don't have to pray with groanings, but you can. But here's what the Lord said. If you want me to answer your prayer, you had better talk to me like you mean it. I don't want to hear you reciting prayers like somebody flipping rosary beads and reciting Hail Marys. Effectual, fervent prayer. If you don't want it enough to pour out your hot, burning desire to God for that thing you're praying for, you're probably just going down a list of things that you really don't want. Oh, hey, you over there in the boat, I'm drowning, I'm going under, I don't want to get emotional or anything. There's nothing that says you have to yell when you're drowning, right? But could you throw me a rope, please? I would wave my arms, but that would be kind of charismatic. I don't want to be too charismatic. You're going to die. You're drowning, but if you really were drowning, whatever breath you had, you would be yelling, hoping those people in that boat heard you. You'd be waving your arms. You'd be crying. And you know why? Because you really want somebody to get you out of that water. Isn't that right? We pray prayers, and we say prayers, and we read through our prayer list, but I'm wondering how fervent we are in most of our prayers. I wonder about that. All right. Now, before we look at our last passage in this four-part study, I got to say something about these times in which we live. Diligent. We talked about diligence. We looked at 9 verses about diligence. It means steady in application of business, constant in effort or exertion to accomplish. And we looked at zeal, passionate ardor in pursuit of anything. We looked at earnestness, with fixed attention, with eagerness. And today we looked at being fervent. Do you know that if every Christian would spend at least 3 or 4 hours a day watching Fox News to find out what's going on with this or that or the other thing, the virus, what's up with it now, it would change absolutely nothing. Nothing about the coronavirus or your nation. All it would do is provide time for the world to go further into hell. There's nothing that is crippling the Christian church more than Christians being so wrapped up in current events and the affairs of the day and so little wrapped up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. People could memorize chapters in the time they spend listening to people lie to them on the TV. Well, we can't go door knocking, so what? We'll get back to being spiritual when we can go door knocking, when it's okay. Well, we can't do this, we can't do that, so we don't. You know what people in America were getting in their mailbox with their name and address on them during that lockdown time? People were receiving handwritten letters from Jehovah's Witnesses. They couldn't go out door knocking during the lockdown. So they sat down and wrote letters and mailed them. You know why? Because some of them are fervent. Some of them are zealous. Some of them are diligent. Some of them care more about what Jesus said than what the president or the medical advisor said. Brother, we're not going to have a revival through conservatism. We're not going to have a revival through politics. We're going to have a revival if we dedicate ourselves to the cause of Jesus Christ. A church will experience the greatest period of growth. You know, numbers, giving, missions, taking on new ministries. Not because of a good president or a bad president. That has no effect upon a church as long as that church is busy doing what Christians are supposed to be doing. Come on, brother. Come on, sister. Let's be fervent. Be fervent for Jesus. Amen. You know, this thing, when the dust all settles on this thing, they're going to make decisions regardless of your opinion about it and regardless of mine. I've got opinions about it, and so do you. I've got ways to look at this thing, and so do you. You know, if I talk to that girl who's checking out my groceries in the grocery store, if I'm talking to her about the virus, I'm going to not just talk to her about that. I'm going to talk to her about Jesus Christ. Okay? If I don't talk to her about Jesus Christ, I'm just like any other unsaved person coming through that store. I may as well not even know the Lord because a lost person couldn't tell her about Jesus, and I could, but I didn't. So we're just the same. Okay, let's look at Proverbs chapter 6. This will be the last place. Proverbs chapter 6. Don't let the affairs of the day take you away from serving Jesus. Don't let it take you away from getting the gospel out. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, okay, there's no boss around telling that ant what to do, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Well, I'm not going to give you a big message on ants, but you know what the Lord said? They do their job and they get it done. And they take care of their family, and nobody has to make them do it. God just put it in their being to do that, to be that way. Now, so here's something to think about. I mean, how convicting that God said, I need to learn from something whose brain could not possibly be even as big as a freckle. Isn't that something? I mean, how big is an ant's brain? And the Lord says to me, you know, you could learn something from that ant. Talk about putting you in your place, man. Next time you're out there and you see an ant's nest, and you girls, you see the ant's nest, you're going to avoid it. The boys, they'll probably say, ooh, an ant's nest, and they'll go kick it all over the place. Just stop for a minute and say, look at the size of that ant. You take the skull, I guess they got some kind of a skull. Take the skin away and skull away. Down in there is a brain so small you probably couldn't even see it. And the Lord says that ant knows more about work and dedication and consistency and providing for his family than you do. Do we need God? Do we not need the Bible to tell us what to do? Yes, we do. The Lord said that ant's got more brains than you do. That's kind of humiliating, isn't it? Now, have you ever seen one of those ants and he's got a big old leaf or something 50 times bigger than his own body? He's carrying it. Where's he going with that thing? You know, brings it home and his wife says, well, what are you going to do with that thing? Put it up on the wall in the ant house or something? She's mad at him for bringing home a plant. But the thing is, he's going at it. You know something what's interesting? You see one of those ant hills maybe in your front yard, and you can mess up that ant nest, and by the afternoon, it's all fixed, like you never touched it. They don't give up. And I can't go there today. I can't preach on ants, but they got a tiny little brain, and God said, you ought to just learn something from them. They can teach you something. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing to us the importance of being fervent and remembering that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we're serving you, and your eyes are on us, and we need to maintain a good testimony so that people will be drawn to you as their Savior. And so we thank you, Lord, for these lessons, as difficult as they've been to receive. But, Lord, we believe it. We know it's the truth, and we know it will bless us and it will benefit us if we will heed to what you've taught us. And so we pray, Lord, you'll help us to remember these things and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.